so grateful for this time together. What an amazing time, right? There's something special when God's people come together and just proclaim his faithfulness and his goodness and his mercy, right? I love that. And I love to, man, what an easy group to lead in worship too. You get the worshipers together and this is fun. Like typically Sunday morning, I'm like watching the people. They're just staring at me like this. I'm like, come on guys, like let's go. But none of that today. So thank you guys for engaging. Worship is about participation, right? Yes. It's about engaging in what God is doing. Well, so grateful for today. And I'm excited for what God has for us. Let's dive in. I'd like to start by asking a question today. Why are you here? Why are you here? No, not here at this conference, okay? But what is the significance of you being placed on the planet right here, right now? In your town, in your family, at your church? Why are you here? I've been thinking a lot about time lately. Maybe it's because I'm in my upper 40s. I'm about to hit that 50 mark. I've reached about the half time in the game of life, right? Maybe it's because I'm more ready to listen and learn now than I was back in my 20s, back when I thought I knew it all. My wife and I have recently joined the rest of the world and started binge-watching some series on Netflix and Prime. Are any of you binge-watching some things, or is it just us? Okay, it's just us. Great. So it's good to know that you're connecting with your crowd. You know, for some reason, we are especially drawn to period pieces. I don't know why that is, but there's something about that that just intrigues us. Things like The Crown and Downton Abbey and Victoria, the English game, Medici. Oh, good. I'm hitting somebody now. Now I'm preaching. If I could do this in a British accent, I would, but I can't. That would not be authentic for me. We actually recently watched a series called 1883. Did you guys see that? Anybody see that? So this is a Western, okay? Now, I love a good Western, all right? My family, so this is going to give you a little window, and this is kind of sad, okay? I'm going to give a little bit of a rabbit trail here, but like, I often say that my favorite Easter was the one that I got sick and couldn't join all the family, and I got to just lay on the couch and watch a Western all day. That's terrible, right? I'm a horrible human being, but I had peace, and I was able just to lay there and watch a Western. I love Westerns, okay? And now, it's a little rough with language and violence at times, but it's a really great story. This story follows a family traveling via horseback and stagecoach to settle in Oregon. I think they start in Tennessee, and they're traveling to Oregon. They end up traveling with a group of immigrants through Texas and Oklahoma, and they battle through disease, weather, wild animals, bandits, Comanches, trying to find their way to a better life. One of the reasons I was intrigued by this series and this story is because my wife and I actually about, 8 years ago, we bought an old farmhouse that was built in 1860. So it's kind of crazy to think, you know, Abraham Lincoln was the president when our house was built. Isn't that amazing? I've often wondered who lived in our house over the years. Like, what were they like? Were they prominent in society? What did they do for a living? How did they travel? Did they live a simple, quiet life? Were they doctors, lawyers, factory workers, farmers, musicians, artists? Were they people of faith? In 1860, there was no electricity, no cars, no radio, no phones, no television, right? Our house would have been heated by the lone fireplace that sits in our living room. And we still sit around that and cuddle, but it does not warm the house. I will tell you that. I think they would have had lots of blankets back then. That's my assumption. So that's the only thing I know about this family. They had lots of blankets, and they had a firehouse, and they had a fireplace. You know, one morning after watching some 1883, I thought about the fact that my grandmother, who is still living, was born in 1929. She's 94. So she was born, so this is kind of crazy. There's 46 years between 1883 and 1929, okay? So just go with me. And I know you're like, what does this have to do with worship? I'm going to get there, I promise. She was born 69 years after my house was built. Here's some things that happened in between the time my house was built and my grandmother was born. The Civil War happened between 1861 and 1865. Slavery was abolished in 1865. The telephone was invented in 1876. Alexander Graham Bell was the first to patent it. Although electricity was discovered much earlier, Thomas Edison patented the light bulb in 1879. I actually have an old Edison phonograph that was my great-grandmother's. And that's fun to listen to music to. Show me an iPod that's going to work, 100 years from now. But I wind that record player up and it still plays. Radio transmitters and receivers were developed around 1895. The first moving pictures were invented in 1895 in Paris, France. Carl Benz patented the three-wheel motor car in 1886 called the motor wagon. Check that out. Isn't that thing cool? I would like that today. So I'm an outdoorsy, and I actually rode my motorcycle here yesterday, so I had a beautiful ride here. I've been okay traveling around in that thing. The Ford Model T came on the scene in 1908. The first successful airplane took flight in 1903 by the Wright brothers. World War I happened 1914 to 1918. Just think about the advancements even that were happening technologically. Since my grandmother was born, this is all before she was born. Okay, since she was born, television, World War II, and unfortunately many other wars. Commercial airline travel, space exploration, a man walked on the moon, right? You're talking about, 1883, it was horseback, right? Space exploration, satellite communication, internet, cell phones, and the list goes on. It's crazy, right? When you think, it feels like it was so long ago. We're talking about a little over 100 years, right? Behind every one of those events, every one of those advancements, both good and bad, are people, human beings. Human beings have tremendous potential. God created you and me on purpose with a purpose. I want to say that again. God created you and me on purpose with a purpose. Genesis 1, 26 through 31 says this. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I've given every green plant for food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life.' And that is what happened. And then God looked over all that he made and he saw that it was good." He looked over all that he made and he saw that it was good. God created people and he saw that it was good, right? However, as we all know, with all that potential woven into our DNA from the creator of the universe, God also created us with something else, and that's called free will, right? And as we all know, with that ability to think for ourselves, it ultimately caused us to walk out of relationship with him. When God first created man, he and Adam and Eve were able to walk freely in the garden with God face to face. And there was no shame. There was no brokenness. What an amazing thought. There was no space between them at all. But then they chose their own way, and we do that too, right? In Genesis 6:3 then, it says this. It says, "Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. Okay, so how many of you have ever met a 120-year-old person? No? The oldest person I know is my 94-year-old grandmother, honestly. So that time span has not grown over the years. Instead, it's actually gotten shorter over time. In the year 2024, the average mortality rate in the U.S. is around 79 years. 79 years. We are given a limited number of years on this planet. Some are given more than others. So what are we to do with the years we're given? Have you thought about that? How are we spending our time? How are we investing our time? I believe that God has uniquely created each person for at least two reasons. The first is this: God created you for his pleasure. God created you for his pleasure. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us." Before he made the world. Can you fathom this? God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Did you know that God is pleased with you? God is pleased with you. You don't need to perform to get his approval. He loved you before he even created the world. There's nothing you have to do for him to love you more. So first, we were created for his pleasure. Second, we were created for his purposes. Colossians 1:16 says, "All things were created by him and for him." God being all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, completely self-sustaining, simply needing nothing. God didn't create you because he needed you. God created you because he wanted to know you, to interact with you, and to love you. He created you for a love relationship with him. God also created you to fulfill his purposes in the world. One of the first things he did for Adam and Eve was he gave them jobs. He gave them something to do. He said, "Here, manage all of these animals and the garden and all of those things." God created you on purpose with a purpose. So why are you here? I was born into a musical family. Music runs deep in my bones. I grew up in a band called the Central Pennsylvania Gospel Band. My grandparents were a part of this band. This band was together for about 65 years. And used to travel all over Pennsylvania, Maryland, New Jersey, playing in camp meetings and revivals and churches. My grandmothers were the directors of this band. My grandfathers were the two tuba players. So that's where the tuba comes in, right? My mom and dad met and fell in love in this band at a young age. I remember packing up early every Sunday morning and traveling all over the place. We would get up super early. We'd drive to wherever it was. And this is before GPSs and all of that. I have no idea how we all ended up at the same place. Like, to be honest with you, it's a miracle. That is like a work of the Lord in and of itself. But we would all show up, all volunteer, and we would set up, sound check, sing, play, perform, and minister at whatever church, revival, or camp meeting we were invited to. In addition to that, my mom, dad, and I would travel around with an evangelist as the special music. We used to sing Southern gospel music at the time. My family's still praying that I'll come back to the Lord and sing Southern gospel music. I started out playing drums like with my dad when I was like 5 years old. I remember sitting in this band playing, sitting next to him playing snare drum. But then I gave that up to sit between my two grandpas and play the tuba. Some of my best memories are sitting there with my grandpas playing the tuba. My dad, as we would go around, my dad would lead and speak. My mom played the piano. I played the drums. And then we had a bass player that would go around with us, and we would sing three-part harmony. And so to say that those years prepped me for what I do now would be an understatement, to say the least. Unfortunately, in my early teens, my mom went through some emotional and physical problems. And she walked away from God. She walked away from our family. She left my dad for another guy. I was an only child, and this wrecked me. This was a really tough season in my life. And they divorced when I was 13. In those years, I struggled and I rebelled. But my version of rebelling was like I would sneak out of the house at 2 a.m. I'd go to the party, but then I wouldn't do anything at the party. Because I had sensed God's presence in my life at an early age, and I knew better. I sensed his hand on my life. I knew that there was more, but yet I was wrestling, right? Around my senior year in high school, I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I promised to follow him and serve him with my life. I went to Berklee College of Music, as I mentioned yesterday, from 94 to 96. My plan was to be the next Stephen Curtis Chapman or Michael W. Smith or Steve Garrett. And my plan was to tour the world. That's what I was going to do. I thought maybe when I hit my late 40s, I could consider jumping into a worship pastor role at a church somewhere. However, God had other plans. I met my wife in the summer of 1995. Doesn't that sound like a song? In the summer of 95. Right. I guess that's the wrong year. We were both singing at a coffee house the same night, and the sound man actually said, "Hey, you guys would sound great together." So I slipped him a 20. We actually ended up singing together that night. We closed and sang a song together. We worked up a song out in the hallway, and we sang together that night. We quickly fell in love, got married, and when I got out of college, I did what every music major does. I did construction. I got a real job. You got to pay the bills. It did not take me long to realize that that's not what I was best at, okay? Here's another bunny trail, right? I was doing siding, and my boss showed up one day with a thing of shingles, and he's like, okay, there's this bay window. He's like, hey, can you hang these shingles? And I'm like, sure. I didn't know how to hang shingles, you know? So I hung these shingles to the best of my knowledge, and I kept looking at them. I'm like, something doesn't look right. And I said to my friend Tony, I'm like, can you look at these? He's like, yeah, bro, you hung these upside down. I actually went to there was a roofing store down the road. I bought shingles myself, rehung it. My boss came that day, and he's like, looks great. I'm like, great. And then we loaded up the car, and he's like, this is weird. It's like there's more shingles than we started with. I'm like, that is weird. Yep, I was not cut out for construction. My wife was attending LCBC when we met, and I mentioned last night that, so I actually followed a girl there. I followed a girl to church, and we started attending LCBC together. While I was hanging siding and we were attending church together, I realized pretty quickly I wasn't cut out for construction. So I was at there was a bookstore back in Lancaster called Provident Bookstore. It was a Christian bookstore. This is before, like, remember when you could walk into a Christian bookstore and you could listen to music and you could pick out a CD and smell it and then take it, you know? I used to love that, you know, look through books. But I remember looking on the job board and I saw contemporary worship leader needed. So I took the phone number and I called it, and a small Methodist church in Palmyra hired me to start a contemporary service at 21 years old. Actually, they hired me to blame someone for starting a contemporary service. I did not know that at the time. It was a tough 2 years that I spent there, honestly. But we grew that to about 100 people. It was amazing to see what God was doing. But I had a tough road ahead of me at that church. I did learn a lot in those 2 years that I served there. I learned that music ministry is honestly about 25% music and 75% people. I didn't know that at the time. I started leading worship because I loved music, I loved God, and I loved helping people in an expression of worship that drew them closer to Jesus. Over the years, though, I've developed a pastor's heart. I wasn't a pastor then, you know. I was just a singer. I was just a musician, you know. So when I got into the church, but what ended up happening is over time, God cultivated a heart for his people, and I grew into a pastor over time, and I care deeply for his church. In May of 1999, I joined the staff at LCBC as the interim worship leader. In that year, we grew from 600 to 1,200 in attendance. It was unbelievable as we were watching what God was doing. They ended up hiring a worship pastor, Andy Martin, and he brought solid leadership, creative planning, and an expertise in staging, lighting, and production, all things that I didn't have. I stayed on as the worship leader and focused primarily on worship music and worship planning. Fast forward 23 years, I am the lead worship pastor now at LCBC. I oversee about 60 staff. I oversee all of worship and production at all of our locations. I'm wondering when they're going to take interim off my title. I'm still the interim. They're still looking. When I look back on my story, I can see how God has been so faithful to me and how he's led me each step of the way. In my early years in the band, the Central Pennsylvania Gospel Band, being on stage, it made that being in front of people very natural to me. That's all I knew. I learned hard work. I learned setup, tear down, travel. I learned signal flow in a sound system. I learned how to meet new people from many different backgrounds and connect with them. I learned the value of serving the local church. I developed my ear for harmonies and learned to play multiple instruments in that time: drums, piano, guitar, bass, tuba. My parents' divorce toughened me up a little bit. I was in a little Christian bubble at the time, and it burst that bubble. I learned how to work through mistakes and failures, insecurity, fear, and loneliness. I had to develop my own relationship with God in those years, and I learned to depend on him and him alone completely. God also put amazing mentors in my life in those years: music teachers, band directors, my youth pastor, Roger Eng. He was so influential in my life. Roger taught me how to be a godly man, and he showed me what a true mentor does. His wife, Cindy, taught me how to lead worship. My time at Berkeley taught me a ton of things. I learned humility. It's one thing to be one of the best musicians in your school, town, you know, maybe even state, but all of a sudden, I was surrounded by the best musicians in the world. That was incredibly humbling for me. I thought I was good till I got there, and I realized I was okay, you know. I learned that when you surround yourself with people who are better than you, you grow exponentially. And here's a side note. Be willing to learn from anyone. Be willing to learn from anyone. Know that you're, like, know what you're good at. It's okay to know what you're good at, but also know your weaknesses. And be okay with that. Celebrate the gifts that others have instead of comparing yourself to them. Instead, learn from them. You know, learn from them. I realized really quickly I wasn't going to be the best guitar player, but I could get better than I was. I learned that I wasn't going to be the best singer, but I could get better, you know, by being around great singers. Other people's gifts are theirs to steward, not yours. God has given you unique gifts. Don't miss out on all that God's given you trying to be someone else. Don't do that. Don't fall into that trap. I learned to defend my faith at Berkeley. Berkeley's not the most theologically correct environment. It's not a Christian school. So I had to be strong, and I had to go to the Lord often. I had to go to his word for truth. I learned how to worship God in private in those days. Sitting in the practice rooms at 2 a.m., what I used to do, I just would pull out the Psalms. And I just remember sitting in that practice room at the little out-of-tune piano, and I would just sing and worship in private. And God cultivated a heart for him in those years. I loved those times of being able to just be quiet and be alone with him. I would just sing the Psalms, sing his truth, and pray. And you know what happened as I was singing those Psalms? I learned how to write worship songs. I learned how to write worship songs. Leading worship at the Methodist Church taught me how to care for people. The senior pastor there was one of the best shepherds I'd ever seen. He was an amazing shepherd leader. I also learned that I needed to grow in the area of organization and planning. At that time, I would often forget to or show up late to meetings and miss important details, okay? I was a 21-year-old, you know, I was disorganized. I'd never had a real job other than construction, you know? Serving at LCBC, though, gave me a good structure to step into, and it gave me the tools to succeed in areas I was previously struggling in. I learned how to build volunteer teams, lead student ministry worship, plan events, plan gatherings, and ultimately grow to where I'm trusted at leading on a much larger scale. All right, all of these experiences, successes, failures, they're shaping me into who God created me to be. And as I surrender these areas to him, he continues to fill his purposes and hopefully advance the gospel and his church somehow through a broken vessel like me. And he's doing the same thing through each person in this room. I wish we had time to hear everyone's story today as I just shared mine. I wish we did. Your unique story, gifting, calling, and placement are not an accident. I need to say that again, I think. Your unique story and placement and calling are not an accident. God decided that now would be the time that you would be placed on the planet, on the timeline of history. He stopped and he said, nope, right here. This is where you're going to be. So why are you here? Why are you here? What's God uniquely want to do in and through you? I want to take a moment and just pause, and I'd love for you to just have a little bit of a conversation. Now, there's not time for you to get into your whole story, but I'd love for you to maybe just share some unique experiences that God's given you that have shaped and molded you at your tables, okay? And keep it as brief as you can. Maybe share two or three things that you go, okay, I see how God used this thing in my life, and this is how he's using that now to shape me into who he wants me to be. Make sense? And then how have you leveraged those experiences to serve him in the past, and how can God use you right now? So those are a couple things I want you to think about in this time. So feel free to write some things down, talk about it, and then we're going to come back and talk a little bit more. Okay? I often say that, like, those pieces of our story, we can either brush that stuff, those even the mistakes, or those things that we look back and we go, okay, I don't think that I would make that decision again, you know? We can either brush that under the rug, you know, and try to move on past it, or it can become tools in your tool belt that now you're helping others with, you know? And you know, I'm able to more uniquely speak to someone going through a divorce because I was a child of divorce, or talking to a kid whose parents are going through that, or whatever. There's pieces of my story that I'm able to now relate. I can now talk to someone who's lost a child because we went through miscarriage. You know, I don't want that to be part of my story. You know, but because I choose to give that to God and let him use that to bless others, then it brings purpose to our pain, right? Brings purpose to our pain. We were created for his pleasure and for his purpose. God created you on purpose with a purpose. So what would it look like, honestly, if each of us stepped fully into our calling and gifting and brought our very best to God? And just for the sake of us being here today, I'm going to talk in the worship team, tech team, kind of relationship, but understand this applies in all of your areas of influence and leadership. But Ephesians 4, 1 through 7 says this, therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. It didn't say you were called by man, right? You've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. However, he has given each of us a special gift. Understand that though we are many and we are one through Christ, right? We are many, but we are one through Christ. But he's given each of us unique and special gifts for serving him and serving others. Although we are one, we are not the same, right? We are unique individuals. And I love how this plays out on worship and tech teams when everyone comes together with their unique gifting for one purpose, to worship and honor God and to serve his people. You know, we actually depend and need each other more than we realize. Without an audio person, we'd only hear the drums. Without lighting, we'd be in the dark. Without a pro presenter operator, we wouldn't know the words. Without vocalists, we wouldn't know the melody. Without guitar and keys, we'd have no musical foundation for the melody. Without the bass, it would feel empty. Without the band, there's nothing to mix, hear, or see. Without horns, there's no spice. You see how it all works together, right? Everyone has their unique gift, bringing it all together. Jesus prayed for the disciples that they would be one, of one mind, one purpose, one mission. But that doesn't mean we're the same. We have different personalities and gifts, and when we bring those together under submission to Christ, we form a team that does together what one person can't do alone. I actually love, we started in Romans 12 last night, and I want to continue in Romans 12 a little bit today. So if you'd like to turn to Romans 12, we're going to read Romans 12, 4 through 13. Romans 12, 4 through 13. Okay, are we there? Close? All right, it says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same functions, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I love that thought that we belong to the other parts of the body, right? We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Honor one another, what is it? Above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Honestly, when we get this right, guys, we are many parts of one body, performing our unique function, doing it to the best of our ability, pulling our weight on the team, and God gets all the glory. Isn't that beautiful? A beautiful picture. At LCBC, we describe excellence like this. Do the best you can with what you have. Do the best you can with what you have. Your level of excellence is different than my level of excellence. Like, my level of excellence on the keys, I can play the white notes, but Casio can play all of them. Right? His best is different than my best. Our best isn't the same, right? But we're called to bring our best, right? Does God actually care if we bring our best? Does God care if we bring our best? I believe he does. There are actually tons of passages. I'm going to read a few of them here real quick. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." 1 Corinthians 10, 31, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Colossians 3, 23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Daniel 6, 3, "Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Titus 2, 7 through 8, "In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." Titus 3:14, "Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives." Matthew 5:14-16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Mark 7:36-37 says, "Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement, saying, 'He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" Jesus modeled excellence. He did everything well, right? We're supposed to bring our whole selves, everything that God created in us, for his glory. Some practical ways that we can do this, some practical ways to bring our best, at least in the worship and tech realms, be prepared musically and technically. Be prepared. Band and singers, practice is what you do. Rehearsal is what we do. Let me say that again. Practice is what you do. Rehearsal is what we do. Memorize the music so you're not bound to music stands, so you can better worship and lead others. It's hard to lead people when you're like looking at like this, right? Like, let's try to get your eyes up and off the chart once in a while. Tech team, listen to the songs ahead of time and listen to the nuances in the song. And if you're mixing sound, think through the arrangement and realize, oh, the guitar takes this part and the piano kind of jumps out here. Like break that down a little bit and prepare, like you can prepare musically as well. Think through how the lyrics should be spaced out and phrased on the screen to make it easier to lead the congregation in singing. You know, lead the congregation through the lyrics, right? Lighting tech. Think through what colors and motion will match the sound and feel of the songs, right? So we can prepare technically, right? And we can prepare with our craft. Another thing that we need to do is be prepared spiritually. Be prepared spiritually. And I'd love for us just to close in a song. So would you guys mind coming as I finish up? Be prepared spiritually. Pray and worship through the worship set before you ever get to rehearsal. And worship leaders, the band can't do that if you don't get them the songs ahead of time, right? So we have to be prepared ahead of time, and we need to give them the resources so they can start to pray and worship through those songs, right? The reality is you can't lead anyone where you haven't been, right? If would you just follow me out into the woods if I was like, hey, follow me? I don't really know the way back. But I hope we'll get back okay. Like, you know? No, you wouldn't follow me. You'd be like, he's crazy. But we try to do that so often. We try to lead people somewhere that we've never been. We haven't done the work ourselves in preparation, right? We need to ask God what he wants to do in and through our time together, right? This time is for him. This isn't about us and our agenda. Oftentimes we need to say, God, what do you want to do this weekend? What do you want to do in this? What do you want to say? What do you want to speak? He's speaking, but are we listening? Another piece that's important is love. Like Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. You know, one of the best demonstrations that we are Christians is our love. It's the way that we love each other. Wouldn't it be great if the compliments we received after worship had nothing to do with how we played or performed or did our task, but instead it was, man, it looks like you guys really love each other. It looks like you guys really love Jesus and you love others. I love when someone says, you looked like you were having fun up there. Like you guys were smiling and enjoying playing. That's attractional when we actually enjoy doing the things that God created us to do, right? I love when someone says to me, I was so caught up in worship that I forgot you were even there. They were connecting with the heart of the Father. That's the best compliment you can give me as a worship leader. Work hard, serve enthusiastically. We should be excited and passionate about what we're doing. We should serve not only as duty, but as a calling. God is inviting us to be part of something everlasting. Your spot in this timeline of history is building his story. Not your story plays a part in his greater story. Do you realize that? Play that part well. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. When you are serving, fulfilling your role, you are Christ's ambassador. You are speaking for Christ himself. What a privilege that is. What a privilege to be invited into his story. We get to do this. We get to do this. We get to learn new songs. We get to set up the stage and wrap cables. We get to play music with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We get to get off the stage and talk to people in the auditorium and atrium before and after gatherings and pray with them. We get to worship the one who gave his life for us and redeemed us from the pit and salvaged our story for his glory. We were created on purpose with a purpose. Let's step into that calling with gratitude. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray for my brothers and sisters that we will bring our whole selves, our whole life before you as an act of worship. Lord, we want to see you do amazing things that only you can do. We want to get out of the way, Lord. We don't only want to get out of the way. We want to work in cooperation with your Spirit, Lord. We want to work in cooperation with what you want us to do. So, Lord, allow us to bring all of the parts that we have, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything to you, and let you redeem it for your story. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing?
You are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those. Come on, and I will build. Hey, and I will build my life upon your love. It is up. Yeah, yeah. And I bless you, God. Come on now, look at somebody next to you and tell them you were made for this. Come on, just say you were made for this, right? You were made for this. You know, we not only sing to the Lord, how many of you feel the encouragement of God already, right? He's encouraging you. And may we just continue to do that. During our breakout time, we're just talking even among ourselves. Some of us were reminded of these, sometimes the big events, but it's the little things where people just said, hey, I see something in you. And God uses that to really just call us into a place of courage and strength. And I pray that each and every one of you will feel that from the Holy Spirit, but also from others, that we would be people who would just call that out. Amen. And knowing that what we're really pointing to is what God has placed in them, right? And the foundation he's laying. So may that continue throughout the rest of this afternoon. I'm going to ask, thank you again, Matt, for a great word. Can we just say, just give him our appreciation. Thanks for that.